Psalm 6. This is the word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Now concerning what we believe and confess on prayer in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why do Christians need to pray? Well, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. What did God command us to pray for? Well, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 6:9-13. Well, if you were with us last week, we considered the cycle that the Apostle Paul sets forth for us in Romans chapter 7 and 8. We see this movement from a place of conviction over sin, a place of humiliation, to a place of renewed confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. And then back to that place of being subject to the moral law of God, the commands that God imposes upon us, which are summed up for us in the Ten Commandments, which we've spent many weeks recently looking at, and how those commandments, especially, for example, the one that the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans 7, do not covet, can undo us all over again, and we are forced to consider where our life is truly found. For if we are able to keep the law perfectly, well then we have perhaps a shot at making it into heaven on our own merits. But if the Spirit of God is at work in us, we know that our works are soiled by sin. And so that knowledge, that realization drives us back to the indicative, the already finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned that cycle that we looked at, which is the everyday experience of a true believer. And none of us are hopping from one mountaintop experience to the next. All of us struggle from time to time with doubt and unbelief. We struggle with what to do with the guilt of sin that we experience. We struggle to know what to do with the sin of pride and self-righteousness. We'll ask our Lord's Day this evening. Lord's Day 45 has to deal with prayer. And what I'd like to argue from Psalm 6 is that through the trials and the temptations we experience in this life, and you can fill in the blank, it can be anything, those difficulties teach us how to pray. Those times of affliction, those times of sensing that God is far away, for whatever reason, they keep the wheels of faith turning. They keep the muscle of faith from becoming atrophied. And so may you be of good courage, like the psalmist in Psalm 6, that yes, it may seem that God is so distant and he will never come back to that place where you sense him to be near, but that he is there, not because of anything you have done, but because of his oath, his promise to be our God, to hear our prayers. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea, the Lord accepts my prayer. The only basis for that acceptance is the Messiah of God, Jesus Christ. Well, the Psalms have been a book we've spent a lot of time in over the last year or so, because I've tried to show you that every doctrine, every teaching in the Bible essentially is found in seed form in the Psalter. I think it was Martin Luther that once wrote, the Psalter, the Psalms, is like a Bible in miniature. And so may this evening's message from the Psalms encourage you yet again to spend a lot of time in the Psalms, especially if you struggle with your prayer life, especially if you struggle to know how to meditate. God will teach you through the Psalms. Now, this psalm is a lament. There are many lament psalms in the Bible, in the Psalter, which is in the Bible. And this particular one is quite graphic. It's harrowing because the psalmist is, David, is feeling so disconnected from God. He feels abandoned. But notice how he addresses God as his Lord. He doesn't use the generic address or title of God. I mean, the pagans that are referred to from time to time as having a fear of God in the Old Testament, they didn't know God, Yahweh, as their Savior, as their Redeemer. But David addresses his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as his Lord. He knows that God, even though he seems far away, is nevertheless one who he trusts to be his Redeemer. Now, I want to draw out, as we move through this psalm, certain contours or certain characteristics of what prayer is, as we believe and confess in Lord's Day 45. So, in question and answer 117, the first portion there, when we pray, we must pray from the heart to know one other than the one true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. And so we are to be like David here, and when we come to God's throne of grace, corporately, individually, in private, we are to address God, our Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then the psalmist goes on, doesn't he, in verses 2 through 8, to bring his petition, his requests to God, and notice how these requests are literally pushed out of David by virtue of the trials the difficulties he's experiencing. And so the second portion of Lord's Day 45, question and answer 117. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. And so David knows that he is a needy man. And so he cries out, his petition is, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. So David is banking on God hearing his prayer, because he trusts in, or for the sake of, verse 4, the steadfast love of God. Another way of interpreting or phrasing that is the covenant faithfulness of God. David is confident that he will be heard because God is a covenant-keeping God. The oath he made to Abraham will remain sure. But notice what is brought out this petition, this plea. There is a complaint here. And this complaint arises out of a sense of being disciplined by God. Verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And so there is a trial of faith here. Can you relate to that? Are there perhaps times when you are particularly aware, sensitive to your sins? It may be a big sin you've committed. It may be a habitual sin you just keep on going back to. It may be a small sin, relatively speaking, but Satan blows it up out of proportion and it just keeps on pecking away at your conscience, and you are struck by the sense of God's judgment and wrath that seems to be hanging over your head like a guillotine ready to fall. Well, this is the terror that David is experiencing. He knows he's a sinner. He was a big-time sinner, in fact. And you know well that this man was an adulterer. This man was a murderer. And so he knew that he deserved God's judgment. And it was such a sense of overwhelm for him that it wasn't just his mind that was ill at ease. It wasn't a sense of his heart being downcast, but notice the kind of afflicting language he uses. We've already read verses 2 and 3, but consider verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Now I think that David is using hyperbole, which is a big word for exaggeration. It's not the only place where he does it. I'm going to circle back to why I think he does employ this language in reference to Jesus Christ. But there's another reason why the use of exaggeration is employed. It's to drive home the reality of how deep the angst is that David is experiencing. He literally is in terror because he anticipates God's judgment. Verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So David is a man who remembers God. David is a man after God's own heart. He's a man who's offered up praise in the temple. And he's concerned that there will be a day when he will not be able to do these things, because he will be in the fiery furnace of judgment in hell. David is a man grieved. And perhaps you can relate not to the exaggerated language here. For sure, we have times when we should have times where we cry out to God using this kind of language just to get the mere emotion and the spiritual weight off our shoulders, but perhaps you've struggled with insomnia because of your sins. You've struggled to keep back the tears because of the pain and the sorrow you've experienced for whatever reason in your life. Your body, your bones can seem to literally be wasting away. Well, one of the reasons we are told why David is taking such strain is because he is assailed, verse 8, by these workers of evil. We know that David had many enemies. He's the king over a great nation, and there were many pagan nations on every side that were pressing in. And there wasn't a moment, really, where David didn't need to watch his back. And it actually got to he got into such a bad place as a result of his sins that even his own son, Absalom, was after him for his own blood. And so David knew what it was like to have enemies. But even in verse 8, we see this affirmation of trust and faith, the second half. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. So even in those moments when we sense the discipline of God, His chastisement for our sins, when we feel as though God is distant, no longer near to us in communion, we can be assured that God hears our groans, our cries. And so David goes on in verses 9 and 10, or really the second half of verse 8 through the end of the psalm, to affirm his faith in God. There's that thanksgiving and praise, which is the third part of what it means to pray. We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He has promised us in His Word. And so we have to turn to God and the promises of His Word. They are objective, they are true, regardless of what we may be saying to ourselves or what Satan may be whispering in our ear, what the world might be saying with the talking heads on the screens and the headlines in the newspaper. We are to turn to God. And we can cry out to Him that He would turn our enemies away from us. For what does David say in verses 9 and 10? The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, those truths can seem very abstract and very unreal to us, especially if we know what it's like to have enemies, whether they're family members, whether it's a boss or an employee, whether it's a friend that's turned his or her heel against you, whether it just is the struggles you have with the world, the flesh, and the devil, they can seem unrelenting. But the confidence we can have, like David, is that in the midst of the battle, we can be at peace. Remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 7. He says, I am sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We can have the sorrow of Psalm 6 as we come to God in prayer. And yet at the same time we can have that joy because we know that God has heard our plea and He accepts our prayer because Jesus Christ is. And I hope it doesn't start to sound old. But Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 6. And that's why there is this exaggerated language, this hyperbolic language. Because David,
He never did spend night after night swimming in his own tears. His eyes didn't waste away literally from grief. But Jesus Christ, we know, endured this and more because he, on his way to the cross, stopping in Gethsemane, cried out, "How long, O Lord?" He cried out to his heavenly Father, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." And then on the cross, he cries out with the words of Psalm 22. He petitions in Gethsemane and then complains in Psalm 20 with the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because Jesus was forsaken. It was because Jesus moaned and groaned to the point of shedding his very own blood and then overcame sin, death, and hell that we can come to God with confidence in prayer, with trust, with thanksgiving. But again, think of the work of our Lord Jesus. For we cannot pray if we do not come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And we need to know what he has done for us. And so consider, in light of Psalm 6, the words of the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." You see, Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator. He took to himself the frailty of human flesh, and he suffered the temptations we suffer. He became like one of us, like a brother to us, and in every instance, he endured without sin. And so therefore, God the Father is pleased to look upon us and answer our prayers because he sees the good and faithful work of his Son in our stead. And so when we are assailed with a sense of doubt and even horror when we see our sins, when God's face seems to be turned away from us and the clouds seem to collect around our heads and life goes pear-shaped, let us remember that yes, God does discipline us and God does chastise us just like he did David. But it's never to damn us. It's never to separate us from God. It is always done to further our salvation. It is done to humble us so that we would flee to Jesus for life. And so again, how does this all relate to prayer? Coming back to my words in the introduction. Well, to be someone who prays, to be a good prayer, is actually not something that you can conjure up from within. It's like faith. Faith is a gift from God, and faith can only be exercised by God through the trials and temptations of this life, through the cross that God causes us to bear. And so would you rejoice along with me when you are tried by your sins, when you're tried by the circumstances of life, when you're tried by a sense of being disconnected from God because God is using these things to make you a theologian, to make you a man, a woman of prayer? And I think this is in keeping with the cycle that we looked at in Romans 7 and 8. For we go on in chapter 8 to read of this groaning that arises from not only all of creation, but from within the hearts of the saints who are longing for their home. Because this present age is full of suffering. Verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so may you and I be schooled in that class of temptation and suffering. Yes, it's folly to the world. Why would we think that something in isolation that causes pain, that causes discomfort, can be a good thing? Well, God promises to work all things together for our good and for His glory, Romans 8:28. And this is indeed what He is doing in your life, in my life, just like He did it in the life of David in Psalm 6. And so as we learn and long how to be better prayers, as that most important part, as we believe and confess in question answer 116, the chief part of our gratitude to God, and may we know that God stimulates and goads us to that place through His fatherly discipline, His fatherly care for us by His Word and His Spirit as we seek these things out, as we are humbled and we are broken down so that Christ may be raised up within us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would make us better men and women of prayer. But this can be only done, as we have learned tonight, by Your work in us. For we consider how Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered, and truly we are no different. But we know that we do not suffer to atone for our sins, but we suffer to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, use the pangs of conscience when we are faced with the guilt of our sin. Use the trials and the tribulations of our vocations in marriage and family, in the marketplace, as students, as parents, as children. Lord, the various stations You've placed us in as we seek to love our neighbor, and we are surrounded by thorns and thistles, and it's painful and it's aggravating and it's irritating, and yet You call us to be Christ. And so we renew, each one of us, our repentance this evening, knowing that we are oftentimes weak in faith, we are weak in prayer, we are weak in love, and yet, Lord, we rejoice with that joy unspeakable and full of glory, for our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. May this good news cause to spring from within our hearts that spontaneity of prayer, of love, of praise. Lord, help us, for in and of ourselves we can do nothing, but through Christ our Lord and Savior, we can do all things. In fact, we are more than conquerors. And so put our enemies to shame. May we go forth wearing the garb of royalty, knowing that we are part of that royal priesthood, a chosen nation. Lord, help us to press on as pilgrims to that celestial city. And Lord, we ask now, as we have opportunity to give of our gifts, to help us to do so with gratitude and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we'll take up the offering for the deacon's fund. Our final hymn for this evening's service is Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus.